It's a pleasure to see everyone this morning. I hope that you've had a great week and good to have some folks back that's been out and been sick. Glad that you're able to be back with us today. If you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, this will be our text this morning. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 16 will actually be our reading this morning. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 16. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we did a lesson about having the heart of a servant and the importance of keeping that right attitude toward others as we deal with Christianity, as we deal with our walk with Jesus. Having that heart of a servant, being willing to do any job, no matter how big or small, and no job being beneath us. Then last week, we talked about the life of Jesus as we learned things don't often go like we expect them to. There's a lot of things in life that just don't go like they were expected. This morning, I have a question for you. Why should we be committed to Jesus Christ? Why should we be committed to him? What's the reason? Some might think that as long as you try to serve Jesus, that's enough. Well, others might say that it doesn't matter how you serve the Lord, it's the thought that counts. But Jesus clearly teaches that sincerity is not enough. Do you recall what he said in Matthew 7, 21 through 24? I know you do. But let's look at it again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Can you imagine anything worse than that? People that dedicated themselves to doing the will of God and calling on the name of Jesus and serving in the name of Jesus. And yet he says to them, I never knew you. What does that mean? It means they never obeyed the gospel, not really. It means they were never committed to the King, not really. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. We hear them. But he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, this is the one I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Why did Jesus never know them? They may have heard the sayings of Jesus, but they didn't do them. And that's why he didn't know them. He would not claim them. In order to acceptably serve God, brethren, we must be committed to the King. We must recognize Him as King and be committed to Him. And of course, the very first thing that we have to do is acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our King. Now, a king has a kingdom. A king always has a kingdom. Now, the Jews thought that Jesus would establish an earthly kingdom. Even the apostles failed to understand that. On the Mount of Ascension, as Jesus is getting ready to head back to heaven, they ask Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they did. Even then, even after the resurrection of Jesus, they still didn't understand He was not going to establish an earthly kingdom. It would be a spiritual kingdom. You know, Jesus had the perfect opportunity to set up an earthly kingdom if that's what He was intending to do. And then so many today teach, I was doing some research and I could not believe how many websites I found that were saying that the church was a stopgap measure because Jesus failed to establish His kingdom, and they're referring to an earthly kingdom because He was rejected by the Jews. It's like God was caught off guard. It's like God didn't perceive or conceive of the possibility that He could be rejected, when the fact is God planned for Jesus to be rejected. It was God's plan that Jesus be condemned without cause and unjustly put to death on a cross, as a means by which the sins of the world could be paid. That was God's plan. And it was never going to be an earthly kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. In John 6, verse 15, though, these people, they thought they would come and take Jesus by force and make Him their king. John 6, verse 15. But it says, He departed again to a mountain in Himself alone. He would not let them come and make Him their king. Herod was their king. Pilate was the governor. He was the procurator, or the man in charge for the representative of Rome. But Herod was their king. So basically, they were going to just kick Herod out, and Jesus would be our king. That's what they had in mind. He feeds us. He takes care of us. He gives us good food. Oh, He gives us some strange statements. But hey, He takes care of us. He's a great king. What has Herod done for you? Well, let's get rid of him and let's make Jesus king. If Jesus wanted an earthly kingdom, He could have had one. But that was never His intention. Jesus answered in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight with" what? Swords and spears and any kind of weapon. If my kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now My kingdom is not from here. Now, when did this kingdom start? Daniel prophesied it would be during the days of the Roman kings. Daniel 2, verse 44. John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Matthew 3, verse 2. Jesus and His disciples likewise preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. In Matthew 4:17, Luke 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does "at hand" mean? It's something that's going to be happening very soon. It's nearby. That's exactly what He's saying. Then in Matthew 16, after dealing with the crowds, Jesus turned to the disciples, and He says to them in Matthew 16, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do the people say I am?" Well, some say you're Moses, some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus says to him in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. This has not been revealed to you by man. This has been revealed to you by My Father in heaven. And I say," verse 18, "I also say to you that you are Peter," which means small stone. "And upon this rock," this is bedrock is the meaning of that word, "upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades," death, "shall not prevail against it." Death will not prevent Me from establishing My church. And Jesus showed that by being resurrected from the dead on the third day, just as He said He would. He was resurrected, and then, of course, after he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, which guided the apostles, and we see the day of Pentecost come. Jesus said, "Death will not prevent me from building my church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," talking to Peter. Now, the King James points this out very clearly, better than other translations. Other translations simply say, "I give you the keys of the kingdom." But the King James has something distinctive in the way it grammatically constructs this sentence. Whenever Jesus uses the plural, he says, "ye." Ye, which is plural for multiple yous. But when he speaks to an individual, he says, "thee," or "thou," which is a singular. And so he says, "I give unto you, Peter, thee. I give unto thee," the King James says, "the kingdom," or "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I remember Jim Massey making this statement in a class that we took at IBC years ago. He said, the literal Greek construct of this sentence is, "What you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven." And that fits perfectly with inspiration. You see, Peter is inspired. He is guided by the Holy Spirit in what he's saying. He's not saying words that he thinks. These are not his words. This is not his message. This is what he's getting from God. And what he preaches on earth has been bound in heaven. What he looses on earth, what he binds on earth is bound in heaven. What he looses on earth is loosed in heaven. This is a message direct from heaven. It's not that Peter has some authority to say, okay, here's the way it's going to be. Everybody is going to get, a new donkey, and you take that donkey, you ride to Bethlehem, and you go visit the birthplace of Jesus, and you're saved. He doesn't get to make up some plan. He doesn't get to make up doctrine. He is simply to tell the message that he receives from God. But Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom was still in the future at the time that Jesus said this. The kingdom and the church, brethren, are the same institution. So many people can't see that. Let's prove that statement. The kingdom would come within the lifetimes of those that were living at the time Jesus made this statement. In Mark 9:1, Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." In Luke 24, verse 49, the power would come in Jerusalem. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Kingdom of God would come with power. That power would come in Jerusalem. And the power came when the Holy Spirit came upon them. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to the apostles before his ascension. He says, in prophecy of what was going to happen, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, these events were fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. The kingdom is always spoken of in past tense after the day of Pentecost. It's spoken of as coming prior to the day of Pentecost. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, "Walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." That is referring to the kingdom already having been here. In Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Those folks who are in the church are in the kingdom. It's that simple. Those who make up the kingdom are the family of God. It's all the same institution. Our king has a kingdom, and that is us. That is God's people. Wherever we may be today in this world, the kingdom is God's people. It is the church. And so we have to recognize and acknowledge his authority over us. To be blunt, either Christ is king, he is Lord, or he is a liar, or he is a lunatic. One of those three. He's either Lord or liar or lunatic. It cannot be one or the other. It cannot be any other. We know that Jesus is Lord. He is literally our master. We recognize his authority over us. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." We know that we must obey him, doing the things that he has authorized us to do. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in other words, all by the authority of Jesus. You have to be authorized for what you do. This is why we will not burn incense in church to go up with our prayers. I know that some folks do that. That was an Old Testament custom. When they would offer prayers, they would burn incense, and the smoke of the incense was symbolic of carrying their prayers to God's throne. We will not do that because there's no authority for it. We will not offer an animal sacrifice today because there's no authority for it. We will not sprinkle for baptism because there's no authority for it. I told Gary, if this glass breaks right here, I may get sprinkled today, but that won't be baptism. It'll just be getting washed away. Kind of, the baptistry kind of got extra full today, this week. But still, the point is, we're not going to be doing that. We're not going to add anything because we don't have authority to do that. Now, we also have to respect the silence of the scriptures. We're not allowed to go beyond that which is written. We're not allowed to make things up. If God has said what we're supposed to do, that excludes everything else. In Psalm 19, verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. We're not to add to God's word. We're not to take from it. We're not to change in any way what God has said. This is found three times in Scripture. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. The same point is made in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. If anyone or any angel preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. You can't change what God said. Revelation 22, 18, 19 warns that if you change any word, a single word in the doctrine or in the book that God has given, you shall be cursed. Brethren, we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. He has the authority over every aspect of our lives. He is our master. He is our King. Second, we have to realize that the kingdom of Christ has rules by which we live. Rules that were given to us. The kingdom does have law. Now, we know that we're not saved by law keeping, but we're still expected to obey the Lord. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. James 1:25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Looking into that perfect law of liberty and continuing in it, doing it, obeying it. James 2:8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. See, the point is, there is law. There are rules by which we live. We are governed by this book. By what this book says, we are governed by this book. And so our opinions don't matter. What we prefer doesn't matter. What others think doesn't matter. It's what God has said is the only thing that matters. If Jesus is our King, then he is the one who sets the rules by which we live. And our King demands strict obedience to the law. Don't forget, Christians are in a spiritual kingdom and we must obey our King. Now, that leads to this next point, and that is our King demands strict adherence to his commandments. Strict obedience to his commandments. We have examples in the scriptures of people that didn't stick to it and suffered for it. We know about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. They tried to use an unauthorized source of fire on the altar, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them, killed them. Aaron wasn't even allowed to weep over his two sons that had died because they had violated the commandment of God. God had given them very specific instructions about the source of the fire for the altar, and they decided to take a shortcut. It doesn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. Yeah, well, evidently it was. And then there's Moses. In Numbers 20, verse 18 through 12, we find Moses disobeyed God. Now, back at Rephidim, God had instructed Moses to strike the rock, and Moses struck the rock, and water came out. But at Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness of Sin, God had told him to speak to the rock, and Moses, in anger, struck the rock, and says, "What are we going to have to do for you?" Referring to himself and God. Himself and God. And God said, basically, "You did not honor me." That's the essence of what his condemnation was. "You did not honor me. And so you will not go into the promised land." Because of that simple little thing. But that's enough. Brethren, I'm just trying to say we have to take God's word very seriously. Uzzah was one of the most tragic stories in the Old Testament. Here's a man of honor, an honorable man. And he thought he was doing the right thing, and he just reacted quickly and instantly to a crisis. The Ark of the Covenant is supposed to be carried on these staffs, on these poles, by Levites. They're supposed to carry this Ark of the Covenant on these poles, and nobody's allowed to touch it. Well, they, in their mistake, had put the ark on an ox cart. It was a new ox cart now, never been used before. And they had oxen that had never been on an ox cart before. So they're trying to honor God, but they're doing it their own way. And they put the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart instead of having the Levites carry the thing. And the ox stumbles and the cart looks like it's going to flip and the Ark of the Covenant's going to fall off and be broken on the rocks, and Uzzah reaches up to steady it. And God striked him dead. God striked him dead. Because he did not obey God's commandments. God is serious about us obeying his commandments, and he's serious about us not changing what he said. He expects us to obey strictly. Now, we're never going to be perfect about it, and thank God for his grace. Because if it weren't for God's grace, none of us would make it to heaven. Nobody in the Old Testament would make it. None of the New Testament characters would make it, and none of us would make it. We wouldn't make it if it were not for the grace of God. But God expects us to be submissive to him. And any act of rebellion on our part means we're going to face God's wrath. He means what he says. And the last point I want to make this morning is that unfortunately today, in the world we live in, we're seeing some changes take place that are disturbing, that are terrifying. I hope that none of you watched the Grammys, because that was such a sham. That was such a disgrace. The behavior of the perverted behavior of two women on the stage. They canceled Dr. Seuss, and yet they can have this kind of acting on live TV when children are watching. Yeah. This world is getting worse and worse and worse. There are so many that reject the authority of the king and think they can do what they want to do. They'll do what they want to do in the name of religion, in bringing instrumental music in because it's popular. But Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 tells us that music is to come from within. It doesn't come from an instrument. It comes from the heart. It's to come from within. Women in leadership roles in the church. I've seen more and more churches putting in women as preachers and as elders and as deacons and church leaders. And folks, let's just put it this way. God said the women are not to have that leadership capacity in the church. You can like it, you can not like it, but you can't change it. There's nothing you can do to change it. According to 1 Timothy 2 verse 12, not even if you want to identify as a man, it doesn't change that you're not a man, you're a woman. And that's just the reality of it, in spite of the confusion, so-called, that exists today. People misunderstand the use of the Lord's Supper. And they misapply it. They don't do it right. According to Acts 20 and 7, we have this approved New Testament example that the church took it every Sunday when they came together. Justifying sin in any form. Listen, folks, Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe to those people that can't seem to get their heads on straight, that want to twist things around. And of course, we know the New Testament says these people twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Think about abortion, for instance. Nobody is for abortion that is a Christian. Are you listening? No one that's a Christian is for abortion. If you're for abortion, my friend, you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. You're erring. You're in sin. You are wrong. Listen to this passage in Romans 9, verse 11, referring back to Jacob and Esau before they were ever born, while they were fetuses? It doesn't call them fetuses, no. It says, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. The children were not yet born. They were called children before they were ever born. How much authority do we need to show that abortion is wrong? But if you have the nerve to stand up in public and say abortion is wrong, then you're going to be canceled. You're going to be dealt with. They're not going to tolerate it. The perversions, as I talked about, that took place at the Grammys this year. Romans 1, 26, 27 says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Meaning, they earned it. They earned it. Brethren, God will not smile upon this kind of perversion, and he will never bless this kind of behavior. This is a shame, it's a sin, it is wrong, and God's church, God's people, God's kingdom must never sit in silence while these things are accepted as the norm in our world. All this gender identity crisis is a bunch of hooey. This is nothing more than people trying to justify what they want and rejecting the authority of the king. That's all it is. Brothers and sisters, we have a king. We are his kingdom. We are to live by his word. We must not allow the world to distract us, to discourage us, or to define us. We must not allow that. They will try to tell us what we can and should believe to be true. They will try to make us comply with their standards of right and wrong. They will eventually persecute us when we do not follow their rules. So be it. We are to be committed to the King. Further, as his kingdom, we must submit to his authority over us and obey his every command. And like any other king, Jesus does have the power of life and death. But as the King of Kings, he also has the power of salvation or condemnation. So I ask this question this morning. Are we committed to the King? Are you committed to the King? If you are, God bless you. Keep on keeping on. But if you're not, think about it. Make up your mind to serve the Lord. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. Become a child of God by simply believing Jesus to be who he claims to be, the Son of God. By repenting, turning from your sins to commit your life to the service of God. By confessing the name of Jesus before men and by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Letting God wash your sins away by the blood of Jesus so that you can be raised up from that watery grave to walk in newness of life as a child of God. If you haven't done that, you need to. And if you've already done that, but you've allowed yourself to become complacent, indifferent, or maybe even just a bit rebellious toward God, refusing to do what he said to do, or refusing to stop what he commanded you to quit. Whatever your situation, you need to rededicate your life to God if that's your case. And if there's some way we can help you today, we encourage you to come if you need to, right now, as we stand and as we sing.